mentioned this the other night that Brother Olaf was basically tone deaf. At least if he wasn't, he pretended to be. And I used to love to hear him sing. He sang right from his heart, and every time he sang that song, was always a blessing and always a joy to me. Did anybody ever meet Brother Olaf or ever? Amen. He was quite a man, and I'll tell you what, I praise the Lord for him and for his ministry over the years. One of the great messages that he preached was entitled "A Mule Walked On" or "The Night That God Hung a Hippie." And I'll never forget that message. He preached that message for many years in revival meetings, and he preached it down in Dallas, Texas, when he had a big tent revival meeting there, and had a storm come in and blow the tent down. And you can hear the people on the tape when the tent came down trying to hold the poles, and Lester's yelling, "Hold the poles, hold the poles." And then you hear him yelling, "Get out, get out." And there was over 1,000 people in there. And he said the news media showed up. They thought there were going to be dead bodies all over the place and people hurt. Not one person hurt. But he said that that night when he was preaching, he noticed an unusual resistance to the preaching. And he said people just, he could sense this opposing spirit. There was a real resistance there, a real hindering spirit. And he said the baby tent was next door to the main tent. They had the nursery tent next door, and he said, this storm that came in, and I mean it was a storm, didn't touch the baby tent. It just blew down the tent where the meetings were being held. And he said, you see, the problem wasn't in the baby tent. The problem was in the adult tent. And the next night, they set the tent back up again, and the next night, the news media showed up again. They expected the tent to come down again. And the next night he came back in to preach, he said, I didn't even open my Bible. And he said, the invitation started and people ran down the aisle and fell on their face before Almighty God. Tell you what, he'd get a hold of you real quick. Something like that. But Brother Olaf was unique. And when the Lord took him home in that airplane crash in 1982, I tell you what, he was the last of the dying breed. Not many men like him left in the world anymore. And I'll tell you what, Brother Olaf could tell it like it is. And but yet he was a loving, kind, tender-hearted man. He'd do anything in the world for you. He would land that airplane anywhere. I think I mentioned this the other night. He'd land that on highways. He'd have people go out and mow a field. He had that big Queen Air. He'd land that thing down upwind instead of downwind. He'd land that thing on wet grass, uphill, downhill, short runways. He didn't care. He landed it gear up one time, got out and threw the keys at the mechanic and said, fix it. Brother Olaf was, he wouldn't even do a pre-flight on the plane. He'd just get in and kick the tires, light the fires, and brief on guard, go fly. He was just that way. I'm glad I never flew with him, amen? He'd scare me to death. Brother Box, Clyde Box said, frighten him to death, fly Brother Olaf. But he was a godly man. He was certainly a trophy of God's grace. Well, it's been good to be with you this week. We've enjoyed it. It's been a blessing. We appreciate your kindness to us. You've been so gracious and kind. We thank you for all the meals that were provided, all the good fellowship. Today, we went down to the National World War I Museum. If you've never been there, you ought to go. A lot of people live in Kansas City and grew up here, have never been to that museum. But you ought to go. It's fascinating. It's very well done. One of the best museums I've ever been in. We didn't have time to go through the whole place. You really have to have several days. I think we got through the European side, and we started into the American side, and then we went into the gift shop for a few minutes and discovered their bookstore. You don't have to pay to get into the bookstore, so I would recommend if you like books on World War I or any conflict, you ought to go down there and see their bookstore. It's quite a place, but I enjoyed that. We had a nice lunch today down at Union Station, another place that's just chock full of history. You have a lot of history here in Kansas City. You realize that? Did you know another part of your history here is that Kansas City was the one of the major capitals of the mafia? Did you know the mob was alive and well here in Kansas City, amen? And then you had Boss Pendergast here, and he was the guy that actually put Harry Truman into power. He made him a judge, and then he ended up backing him as a senator, and then he got elected president, and he cut Pendergast off, and the FBI investigated him, amen? So things turned around with that. But, you know, that's really quite an interesting thing. Chicago and Kansas City were two of the major centers of mob activity. What a heritage, amen? Praise the Lord. But and by the way, there was a Cuban connection. We were talking about that today. The Cubans somehow were involved with the mafia here, and that's kind of an interesting thing, too. But praise the Lord, we had a good week, and we enjoyed it. We head out tomorrow morning. We're going to Walsall, Wisconsin area, Mosinee. It's about a 10-hour drive from here, and they are forecasting bad weather all along our route, so you pray for us as we go. We're getting into the spring storm weather now, and so pray for us that we will be able to make this transit safely. We'll be up there with Brother Larry Moody and the folks at Fellowship Baptist Church in Mosinee. We look forward to that. We haven't been with them for about 3 years, I think, maybe even four. So we're going to be back with him. He's a church planter up there, planted to work both in Mosinee and also Stevens Point, both good works. Our friend Woody Baumgartner is pastoring down in Stevens Point, got a good work there. A lot of good things going on in Wisconsin, so we praise God for the churches that are there. But we thank God for the churches that are here. And we thank God for you, and we're glad for this church. I'm glad this church is here. I thank God for this lighthouse, for this beacon of hope that God has placed in this community. Yet you ought to hold this place as precious. You ought to realize that we don't have a whole lot of churches in America today that are continuing to stand firm for the faith. And you ought to thank God that you have a church home like this. It's a joy to be part of a ministry like this one here. And boy, when we went out and knocked doors on Saturday and talked to people and got around, and I've been meeting people here in the community, I'll tell you what, I was really encouraged. I was impressed that we were received pretty well. I know that somebody had a door slammed in their face, but you know what? That's just the way it is, and life goes on. Amen? You can't do anything about that. By the way, that's the worst thing they do to us. We're in pretty good shape. A lot of places you get your head cut off for witnessing for Jesus Christ. We're living in a day and age where I do think that we're going to start seeing persecution in our country coming against us that believe the Word of God. So praise the Lord for this church. I'm glad that I've been here this week. My wife and I have enjoyed it. And we thank you for all your kindness and all your goodness this week to us. John chapter 15 in your Bible. Tonight, if you turn with me there, please. John chapter 15. We're going to start out there tonight. And I'm going to move around just a little bit. And then I've got a bit of a topical message tonight, but we will look in the Scriptures as well for our foundation. But I want to start in John chapter 15 tonight. And when you arrive there, if you can and if you will, please, will you stand with me out of the reading for God's holy word? I'll read and you can follow with me. Just follow with me silently as I read from the Scriptures tonight. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. A wonderful passage of Scripture, which I had time to expound upon it, but I don't, but most of us know it. Beginning in verse 1, I read this from the Word of God. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Now Jesus says this in verse 4, he said, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot, notice what it says, cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. And no more can ye except ye abide in me. Now, here's a very pregnant truth here that we ought to really get down in our hearts, because he said something here very important. He said, "I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." Now, I want you to see this. "For without me," Jesus said, "ye can do nothing." Without me, ye can do nothing. Verse 6, "If a man abide not in me, is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. But if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." Isn't that a wonderful promise of Scripture? "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear what? Much fruit. So shall ye be called my disciples," or my discipled one, or my disciplined ones. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Now here, I want you to see this in verse 11. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Father, once again, we thank you for the reading of thy holy word. Help us tonight as we look into it. Fill me with thy spirit. Oh God, anoint my lips. And Father, might we hear from heaven tonight. Breathe fresh upon us and send us out of this building differently than the way we came in. And we'll thank you for this now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. Thank you. May be seated. In verse 11, I want you to see this. He said, look, he said, "These things have I spoken unto you with regard to abiding, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Now, beloved, let me say this tonight. If you and I want to have the joy of the Lord, there's two things we must do. We must abide in him, and we must obey him. These are two things we ought to do. We must abide in him, and we must obey him. And Jesus said that it's his desire that we would have the fullness of joy. And as I look around our churches today, and I know I've said this several times this week, but I'm going to say it again tonight because it's true. As I look around our churches today, if I were to be asked, what's one of the things you see missing in good Bible-believing churches today? And I'd say this, I'd say joy. It just seems to me like the devil is trying to suck the joy right out of God's people. Amen? I really believe that. We should be a joyful people. We should be a rejoicing people. We have all people that have victory in Christ Jesus. Remember the cross? Remember the blood? Amen. You remember that we've been redeemed? You remember we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you remember that that we're recipients of the vicarious substitutionary atoning death of Jesus? Do you remember that? Boy, that ought to just put a spring in your step and put a little joy in your heart. Amen. And I see it all over America. I see that we have become pretty much a joyless bunch. Amen. Now listen, joy and happiness are two different things. I'll bring this up a little later on. You can be happy and not have joy. Happiness, by the way, is fleeting. Here's a good example. I'd be happy tonight if someone gave me a brand new Lexus. Amen. I like cars, and I particularly like a Lexus. If you were to give me a brand new Corvette Z06, I'd be pretty happy. Amen. I'd be tickled. Amen. I like Mustang GTs, too. I like nice cars. But I'm going to tell you what, it might make me happy, but that will not give me joy. There's a lot of things make us happy, but listen, there's only one thing that can give us joy, and that's Jesus. Would you agree with that? And as I look around, I just don't see people that are joyful. Dr. Ron Comfort told the preacher boys when I was sitting in one of his workshops one time, he said, you young preacher boys that are going out in evangelism, he said, one of the things you need to do when you go into a church for the first time during the preliminaries, you need to sit on the platform on the first Sunday, the first day of the meetings. And he said, you need to watch the congregation as they sing the old hymns of the faith. He said, as you watch them, he said, you will find out what kind of a crowd you're going to be preaching to that week. He said, you can see it in the way they sing. You can see it, I mentioned this on Sunday, you can see it on their countenance, and you can particularly see it in their eyes. You know, I've looked into the eyes of some people, and it's like they look right past you, right through you. I've looked in the eyes of some people, and it looks like there's nothing there. You know, you're standing there holding a conversation with a brother or sister in Jesus Christ, and you don't see this life light in their eyes at all. There just doesn't seem to be a joy. There just doesn't seem to be an excitement. Whatever happened to excitement in the house of God? Amen? Whatever happened to enthusiasm in the house of God? I'm not talking about getting bug-eyed, pop-eyed, foam at the mouth, roll down the aisles, bounce off the walls kind of enthusiastic. I'm talking about that joy that bubbles up from outside or inside the heart, which shows up on the face. Amen? I tell people all the time, if you're happy in Jesus, let your face know about it. Amen? You know, too many people have have frown lines, but they don't have smile lines. And, you know, I like to see people happy in the Lord. I mean, why is it that we have to be so miserable all the time? You say, now, Brother Marshawn, I'm not miserable. Yeah, amen. Let me give you an illustration, then I'm going to move to my text. Several years ago, when Lancaster Baptist Church built their first new auditorium, they have now a second one now, which is much larger, and they're expanding it now. They dedicated that auditorium on a Sunday. And the speaker for the dedication was Vice President Dan Quayle. Now, how Brother Chapel got Dan Quayle there, I have no idea, but he did. And Brother Chapel told me, he said, I spoke with him the night before the service, and I genuinely believe that Dan Quayle's a saved man. He gave us testimony that morning in the dedication service. And I'll tell you what, if you heard his testimony, you'd have to agree with me that man knows Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. Got saved at 17 in a Christian camp. Had a great testimony. And he brought a great message. And you know, it's kind of funny, all the news media showed up. I had a bunch of guys sitting behind me from the Los Angeles Times, amen. These guys are sitting back there behind me. And I'll tell you what, they didn't utter a peep. There's guys up in the balcony with cameras. They didn't utter a peep. You know why? The media knows better than to come into an auditorium full of Baptist people and say something bad about their preacher. I mean, it just isn't going to hold water. And I mean, it was a great service. Mike Antonovich, who's the supervisor of Los Angeles County, he came and he spoke and he said, listen, he said, if you know Christ as your Savior, this is the supervisor of L.A. County, he said, if you know Christ as your Savior, this is the kind of church you ought to be in. You ought to get in this church and you ought to be tithing here and you ought to be serving God here. You ought to be busy for Jesus here. That's what he said. And I thought, man, oh man, we're going to have revival break out here. Oh, guess who else showed up? The Mormons. You know why? I saw the bumper stickers out in the parking lot. Happiness is a family home evening. That's Monday night, see? And that's when the Mormons all get together with their extended family. Now, I won't go into that tonight and talk about their extra wives, but that's when they get together, amen? But anyway, the Mormons showed up. Why? Because they like Dan Quayle's values, his family values, amen? Well, guess what? They got a double-barrel dose of the gospel. And I think they said there were over 50 saved that morning. I don't know if any Mormons came, but I'm going to tell you what. It was an interesting thing that they came at all. So this is a great service. And I come out of there and I thought, praise the Lord. It just gave me hope. It encouraged me. I thought, boy, maybe our country has hope here at this point. If we've got elected officials like Dan Quayle who get up and unashamedly say he's saved, no wonder the media hated him. He didn't do the cocktail circuit in Washington, D.C. We had a friend in our church who worked for the White House. He said, I'll tell you what, Brother Mershon, he doesn't do the cocktail circuit. He's not a party-hardy guy. He's a family man, and he spends his time doing family things, and he goes to church faithfully. I said, praise the Lord. So I'm excited. So we come out of the service, and there's a huge crowd outside the auditorium. Well, I spotted somebody that I knew that was there that day. She and her husband, I've known them for years, served alongside of her husband off and on. And I saw her, and I walked up to her, and I said, sister, it's so good to see you today. How's everything going? She said, bad. I said, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. I said, what did you think of the service today? She said, it was all right. And I said, oh, I said, well, how's everything going with the ministry? She said, bad. I said, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Her husband had cancer. I said, well, how's your husband doing with his health? Terrible. And I mean, it went on like this for a while. And I said, well, I'm sorry to hear that. And this went on, and this went on, and this went on. And finally, the still small voice of the Spirit of God said, get away from her now. Well, then I found her husband in the crowd, and I thought, maybe I ought to bypass him because I don't need two doses of this. Amen. I mean, this woman has thrown a wet blanket on my party here. But I thought, well, you know what? I haven't seen him in a while. And I love this brother. I better speak to him. I went up to him. I said, brother, it's good to see you, man. I just talked to your wife. I said, how are you doing? He said, great. I said, well, what did you think of the service? He said, praise the Lord. Wasn't it wonderful? And I said, well, amen. And I said, well, how's your health? He said, praise God. Got a good report last week. Things are going well. I said, amen. And we went on like this. How's the ministry? Praise God, people getting saved, and it's wonderful. And I'm thinking, right? Now, I was tempted to do it. I almost said to him, well, brother, what's wrong with your wife? You two do not seem to be on the same frequency here. What is going on with her? I mean, this is kind of what I was thinking. But I didn't say it. I just smiled and said, brother, it's so good to see you. Hallelujah. God is good. Amen. And I just kind of walked away shaking my head. Well, now, this woman died miserable. Now, you ask me, was she saved? Yes. You ask me, did she love the Lord? Yes. I really believe that. But somewhere along the line, she let the devil find a chink in the armor, and the devil got in there and just sucked the joy right out of her heart. And listen, here's what happened to her. She got bitter and she got angry. And once you get bitter and once you get angry, I'm going to tell you what, you're not going to be a joyful Christian. Now let me share this thought with you before I move on. Joy is the outward expression of an inner change. When God changes a person's heart, they can't help but express joy because they've been saved. And you remember when you first got saved? If you were like me, man, I'm going to tell you what, they could scrape me off the ceiling with a spatula, man. I was Well, I'll tell you what, I was flying high, amen. I mean to tell you, I wasn't just saved, I was saved by the grace of God, man. I tell you what, and I knew I was saved because God changed my life radically. How can you not have joy when you're saved? But you know what? We go through life many times miserable. Why would you want to go through life miserable? Amen. But people do it all the time. I see Christians doing it all the time. You ask somebody how things are going, I'll tell you what, some people you don't want to ask them. They will give you a laundry list of all the problems, all the struggles, all the battles, all the concern. I mean, they'll go right down the list. And it's not that you don't want to be a blessing to them and hear their concerns, but the problem is that when they play the same old music over and over and over again, I'm going to tell you what, you're dealing with somebody that really has got a damaged spirit. They don't have that joy that God wants them to have. And God wants us to be a rejoicing, joyful people. And He wants us to do it all the time. That's not always easy. Are we going to weep? Yes. Are we going to get hurt? Yes. Are we going to get sick? Yes. Are we going to end up getting sick and die? Yes. Do we have to face tragedies in life? Yes. Do we have circumstances? All of God's children have circumstances. But listen, are you going to let circumstances control your life? Or are you going to let Jesus control your life? See, here's the thing. And listen, folks, I'm learning this lesson just like you are. I've only been saved 38 years. I'm a young Christian. I mean, there's people in this room tonight that have been saved a lot longer than me. I'm still learning. I'm a student of the Word. I'm not a scholar. I'm a student. So I'm learning just like you are. And many times I get convicted. You know, God will convict me. The Holy Spirit of God will convict me and just kind of remind me, listen, you know what? You're acting like a child. You're not getting your way. And by the way, you know what the definition of an angry man is? It's a person that's not getting his way. And listen, you're letting bitterness get in. You're letting anger get in here. You're upset about this. And you know what? That's sin. And no wonder you're not joyful. Why would you want to go through life joyless? But yeah, I see people doing it all the time, and I believe there are saved people that do this, and they're just miserable. And I'll tell you what, I'll be real honest with you, I just don't like to see it in the house of God. Now listen, you don't have to come in here looking like Bozo the Clown with some kind of phony smile on your face. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about that joy that just bubbles up from inside. And you know, you get around people that are joyful Christians, and you know what? They tend to be very relaxed people. They're not uptight. They're not tense. It's not all, you know, everything's all just a tragedy. You know, they're just waiting for something bad to happen. Amen. Well, just wait long enough and it's going to. Maybe sooner than you think. But so what? Amen? Last time I checked my Bible, the Bible says God causes it to rain on the just and the unjust, and I guarantee you that one day it's going to rain on your parade. Why be joyless? You know what? I hate rain. My wife will tell you, I hate rain. Listen, I'm one of these nutcases that rather have snow. Amen. I can deal with snow. I can't deal with rain. I hate rain. When it rains in San Diego, I'm one miserable creature. It doesn't rain there. It's not supposed to rain in San Diego. It's supposed to be sunny every day, but that's not the way it is. And when it rains, I complain. And yet here we're living in reclaimed desert, where every drop of water counts. Amen? And I should be praising God for the rain. Praise the Lord for the rain. Praise God for the horrible traffic conditions here. Praise the Lord for the high cost of living. Praise the Lord for $4.59 gasoline. Praise the Lord for the taxes we pay here. Sometimes, that sounds silly, but I'm going to tell you what. Hey, listen, if you're alive, if you're breathing, if you've got food on the table, if you've got your needs met, if you've got a church to go to, if you've got a Bible to read, if you've got a God to pray to, praise the Lord and be joyful. I think I probably get convicted more about being joyless than I do anything else. Amen? Come on now, you know I'm telling the truth. Take your halo down here. Amen. I want you to go to 1 Peter real quick. I got to move on very quickly. I don't want to miss my points here. 1 Peter. By the way, the title of the message tonight is The Joy Thieves. I'm going to talk to you about the joy thieves for a few minutes. The joy thieves. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll read you, follow with me. We're going to go down through a few verses here. 1 Peter chapter 1. By the way, you know what Nehemiah said? Nehemiah said, Nehemiah chapter 8, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That tells me if we have the joy of the Lord, we're strong. A joyful Christian is a strong Christian. You know why? Because joy comes from the Lord, and joy comes from the person. Joy comes to the person who's walking in close consonance with the Lord. Amen? In harmony with Him. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter speaking here is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a dead hope. Is that what it says? No, it says a lively hope. You know what a lively hope is? It's a living hope. The word lively in the Greek, and you can study this out, means vibrant. It means vibrant. Listen, we ought to have a lively, living, vibrant hope. Hey, if you're saved here tonight and you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior tonight, you ought to be a vibrant Christian. But again, I get around Christians just look like they've been sucking lemon juice through PVC pipe all day long. There's no joy there, there's no happiness there, and it shows up on their countenance. Did you have a rough day today? So what? I'm not trying to be unkind here, but really, so what? We all have rough days. And you know what? The rough days sometimes are the best days, because when we have rough days, it ought to cause us to recognize, you know, the only way to smooth this thing out is to go to Jesus. The only way to smooth this out is to get on my knees. The only way to smooth this out is to start, hey, this is why the Bible says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We ought to have the word of God hid in our hearts so that when we start to get to the point to where things are going rough and things aren't going smooth, we can begin to quote Scripture not only to ourselves but to the Lord. You know, God loves to hear us quote Scripture. I like to tell the Lord this, Lord, for thou art good and thy mercy endureth forever. Do you know how that pleases the Lord? You're a good God, and your mercy endureth forever. Amen. And you know what, God? Your word says you load us daily with benefits. Thou art a good God, a merciful God, long-suffering, easy to be entreated, patient, loving, kind. I mean, He likes to hear that from us. Did you know this? Did you know that prayerlessness is nothing more than self-sufficiency and independence from God? It's us taking matters into our own hands and trying to work things out ourselves. And let me ask you a question. How's that working for you? I'll get to that later. See, if we're a praying people and if we're a praising people, hey, listen, you want to have joy? Try praising the Lord. Huh? Now, you know, David said this, I will extol thee, O God. You know, the word extol only appears six times in the Word of God, in the Bible, six times extant in the Scriptures. The word extol means to praise or to magnify God. It's like a mathematical term to the highest power. He wants us to extol Him. He wants us to praise Him. He wants us to worship Him. He wants us to honor Him. And when we do that, guess what happens? The byproduct of that is joy. It's joy, amen? Okay, so we're talking about a lively or living hope here. Let's go a little bit further. And now watch this. It says in verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Do you see that? The Bible says you and I were saved to have reservations in heaven. Praise the Lord. Reservations in glory because of Christ, who are kept by the power of God. Hey, listen, the next time somebody tells you can lose your salvation, read him this verse. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom, though now you see him not yet believing, look at this, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. In other words, the human tongue and the human mind cannot describe the joy that comes from walking with the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing Him in an intimate way. Wow! Joy. Boy, He wants us to be a joyful people. I wrote some things down. Let me read them to you. Joy is a major topic of the Bible. In the King James Version, joy appears 158 times, and the word rejoice appears 198 times. Now, that's not counting other variations such as joyful, joyfully, joyous, jubilant, happy, and glad. So God's Word puts great emphasis on this thing of joy. Joy is obtained by virtue of abiding in Christ and obeying the Word of God. The joyful Christian is an obedient Christian. The joyful Christian is an abiding Christian. The joyful Christian is one who has Christ preeminent in every facet of his or her life. A deep abiding joy is a primary evidence of grace at work in one's heart and life. No matter the circumstances, it's an outward expression of an inner change. It is not a contrived or manufactured thing. It is not a plastic and phony manifestation. It is not just a bubbly, upbeat, happy, happy, hurt, happy personality that gives evidence to real joy. Real joy can be accompanied by tears. Joy also gives evidence of the filling of the Spirit. It is a second fruit of the nine fruit of the Spirit. When joy is manifested, this gives evidence that one is walking in the Spirit. Joy is not generated by our own happiness. One can be unhappy and still have great joy. Jesus considered it all joy to go to the cross for sinners like you and I. His joy is aside from what some would define as human happiness. No one can take, listen now, here's a point you need to get. No one can take joy from you. You must give it up. You must give it away. Nobody can take it from you. You got to give it up. You got to just let go of it. Say, I refuse to be joyful. I don't like things that are going on right now. I don't like my circumstances, and I don't have to like them. And if you don't like that I don't like them, that's tough. Guess what happens? You are no longer going to be a joyful Christian. You are going to be miserable. You're going to be beside yourself with misery. And guess what ends up happening? As soon as you do that, hear me now, God's hand comes off. God's hand comes off. God's hand of blessing comes off. Simply because now you're no longer walking in consonance with His Word and His will. What did He say? He wants us to be what? He wants us to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. To not have that is to be disobedient to Him. He said, abide and obey in me that you may have my joy and that your joy might be full. It's all centered around obedience. It's all centered around obedience. Psalm 51, please. Psalm 51. We've been talking about prayer this week. I want to show you David's prayer of repentance. We call it his penitential prayer, but really what it is, it's a prayer of repentance. Now, let me say this. When you get to Psalm 51, look up at me very quickly so I know you're there. And then let me say this before I move on. Now, this sounds like a blanket statement, but yet I believe it's very true. The absence of joy is the presence of sin. Did you get it? The absence of joy is the presence of sin. That's generally true. I find that most people that are joyless are full of guilt. I find that most people that are joyless have sin in their lives that they've not repented of. Now, that's not always the case. There are some people that are joyless because they're struggling with things in life that they have not yet learned how to deal with. And by the way, folks, there are a lot of things we need to learn how to deal with. There are things in my life I've not yet learned how to deal with. I'm still learning how to deal with that. And sometimes that will cause me to become introspective. And sometimes it will cause me to turn within. And sometimes it will cause me to become kind of discouraged. And then there are times when I actually end up becoming depressed. And then when that all happens, my joy is not there. The joy that God wants me to have is not there. God understands that. Now, that's not because there's any deep, dark, secret sin in my life. However, it is evidence of the fact that I'm not being dependent upon the Lord. I'm withdrawing within myself. I'm looking for the answers within me, and I'm not going to the right source. Do you understand what I'm saying? That sometimes happens. And God doesn't want us to be that way, amen? He wants us to draw upon Him. Now, I want you to show you something in David's Psalm of Repentance. He says this, after his sin with Bathsheba, after Nathan came and preached his sin, I preached this the other night, this was David's response, this was David's prayer, and this is what he said. He said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. Now, beloved, the acknowledgement of sin, the acknowledgement of transgressions is the first step towards revival. He said, I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, the only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me, look at this, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. You know, the bones that thou hast broken, I thought about this long and hard one time. I did a little research on it, and Philip Keller, who wrote a lot on the shepherd's psalm and the shepherd's viewpoint of Scripture and how a shepherd looks at the Word of God, and he was a shepherd. He said this, he said, listen, he said, in the Old Testament economy, when a man was a shepherd who had sheep, he had the shepherd's rod. On one end was a crook, the other end was a long rod. If a sheep was unruly and got out of the sheep pen, he would take the crook in and he would grab that sheep around the neck with the crook and pull him back in. He would do that several times as gently as he could. Every time the sheep would get out, he'd grab it by the hook, the crook, and pull it back in. But if he could not discipline that sheep and keep that sheep in place, he would take the rod into that shepherd's crook or that shepherd's rod, and he would break the front legs of that sheep. That would keep him from getting out of the sheepfold. And then he would lovingly nurture him back to health again. When that sheep was nurtured back to health, he never left the side of the shepherd again because he saw his discipline and he saw his love. See, we need to understand that's how God works. He's going to exercise discipline and love at the same time. He will use the rod on us and maybe sometimes even break our legs and make us to lie down, but he will also nurture us back to health again, and as we respond to that, he will also lovingly care for us and minister to us and heal us. And I'll tell you what, once he does that for you and me, we're going to learn something about the character of God and want to stay by his side. That's exactly what is said by this. Now let me go on a little bit further, because this is a tremendous prayer that he prays here. He said, make me to hear in verse 8, joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Look at verse 12, and I love this. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Now you see what David said here? He said, the whole time that I was living in sin and doing wrong, and the whole time I was committing adultery with Bathsheba, murdering her husband, and breaking all the Ten Commandments, well, almost every one of them, he said, listen, I didn't have any joy. Hey, you get out of fellowship with God and you start living a sinful life, you're going to be a joyless person. Amen? I knocked on the door of a Jehovah's Witness one night. And boy, that woman just went, she was upset with me that I even knocked on her door. And I said, but ma'am, you lock on our doors. I said, you know what, I'm just out here today just to tell you about Jesus because we love you. It's in Temecula too, by the way. It was me and Brother Henson. And she said, oh, she said, listen, I don't want you to knock on my door. Go away, leave me alone. I said, ma'am, listen, I'm just here to tell you about the Lord. I'm not here to argue with you. Her husband was sitting inside the door, couldn't see me. He said, hey, did you hear what the lady said? Get out of here. I said, oh, hello, sir. How are you tonight? Good to see you. He said, go away. So I said to the woman, I said, ma'am, I'm going to leave, but I want to ask you one question. I said, do you have joy? Are you a happy person? She said, yeah. Now, what does that tell you right there? What does that response tell you? This is a miserable person. You know what? I submit unto you tonight that people that do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior are miserable people. They're trying to fill their lives up with everything imaginable under the sun to make themselves happy. Material things, money, prestige, position, all the things that the world thinks it takes to make a person happy. But I'm going to tell you what, the poorest person on the face of the earth that has Jesus Christ is a happy, joyful person. I take you down to, we went down several years ago to Belize, worked with a national pastor there. He took us down in the rainforest all the way down to the Honduras border. No road. Actually, the road was an old dried up riverbed. We went down there in a van that you would not probably want to ride in. And we went down there with the snakes and the jaguars and the highway robbers and no police and no military, nothing. And we went down there and we went into this little Mayan village right on the Honduras border with a Mayan pastor. This guy had a hovel, and that's what it was. It was nothing but masonry blocks, And for a roof, he had one of those Visqueen covers, you know. And inside, dirt floors, little 10 kids. This guy had 10 kids and one on the way, I think. Kids running around in there all over the place. No sanitary facilities whatsoever. His wife, for a stove, she had some bricks, and she had a piece of boilerplate with a fire under it, and she's cooking tacos and she's cooking tamales, amen? Gave me food poisoning, but boy, was it good. Me and the pastor's wife thought we were going to die on the way back. I'm serious. But we ate it all. Missionary said to me, Brother Marchand, don't eat that. I said, now I'll tell you what, I'm going to eat it because I'm just going to have to trust the Lord because I don't want to offend this dear woman. She's been cooking all afternoon. And so I ate it. And I said, Lord, now I ate this, now please. I got sicker than a dog. And God said, are you going to rejoice? Amen. But let me tell you what, they had nothing. Wednesday night service, a church from here in Camdenton, Missouri, went down there and put up a steel building with a Honda generator and hung some lights in there, dirt floor, a crude platform. And I'm going to tell you what, they come Wednesday night, they come from everywhere and pack that place out. Kids running all over the place, people coming to the church house, people wanting to come hear the preaching of the Word of God, and they have nothing. But I'll tell you what they have, they've got Jesus, and they've got the joy of the Lord. You know what I find, Pastor? I find that some of the poorest people are some of the happiest Christians that I know. It's true. Now, that doesn't have to be that way. R.G. Letourneau was a multi-millionaire who gave most of his money to missions, and yet he was a joyful Christian. He had money, but he was joyful. He knew how to handle money. Most of us don't know how to handle it, so God doesn't give a lot to us. He knows what it would do to us if we had it, amen? But folks, David said, listen, I know that I've sinned against you. I know that I acknowledge my sin. I know that it's my sin that has robbed me of the joy of the Lord. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. You know, sometimes people just need to come get right with God, get their joy back. I think our churches are full of secret sin. I asked one pastor, what's one of the biggest problems you have with your men in your church? He told me, Brother Marchand, it's a sad thing, but pornography. I've got pornography. I got men in my church that are hooked on pornography through the internet. I said, that's becoming a major problem. And now not only with our men, but our women and our teenagers. The internet's a wonderful thing, but I'm going to tell you what, if it's not under control, it can become a sewer pipe that will spew filth right into your house. And it's ruining our nation. Did you know America is the number one pornographic movie producing industry? We have the largest pornographic movie producing industry in the world. When we had the Northridge quake in Los Angeles County in 1992, the epicenter of that quake was directly under the largest pornography studio in the world, and it was destroyed. You can't tell me that God's not angry with sin in this country. And I'm telling you, I'm watching a lot of people today that don't have the joy of the Lord because they got a lot of sin in their life, and they're covering it up, and they're trying to be, listen, hypocrites about it and phonies about it. In fact, down at Thomas Road Baptist Church back in the 70s, a guy came in there and preached a message in the Bible college, phony baloney Christians, and half the school got saved. Phony baloney Christians. A lot of people just playing games. David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Just a little bit more and we'll be done. Webster's 1828 American Dictionary of the English Language defines joy this way. The passion or emotion excited by the acquisition or expectation of good. Do you expect something good from God? Well, that ought to crank up your joy. A glorious or a triumphant state. In the radical sense, to shout or to leap or to praise with singing a marvelous exaltation. Now, we're not asking you to do that tonight in the house of God, but in the heart, that's sometimes what you want to do. I mean, I often say I want to run around the building and jump up and down and have a fit, amen, just a hallelujah fit. That's just how I feel sometimes. Wouldn't do it because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:40, let everything be done decently and in order. And then number four, to be jubilant, uttering songs of triumph. Amen. Additional definitions would be delight, gladness, or to derive pleasure or advantage from rejoicing greatly. Mark Twain was a professional humorist whose lectures and writings made people around the world laugh and for a short time forget their troubles. Yet Mark Twain himself was broken by sorrow. When his beloved daughter Jean died suddenly of an epileptic seizure, Twain too ill to go to the funeral, said to a friend, I have never greatly envied anyone but the dead. I always envied the dead. Boy, I'll tell you what, that'll make you want to live for God. I've always envied the dead. Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, yet he possessed a deep sorrow that was beyond anything the world could offer. As he faced the cruel death of Calvary, Jesus said to his followers, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Those who have trusted Christ have the privilege of experiencing fullness of joy, Psalm 16:11. Yet few Christians take advantage of this privilege. They live under the cloud of disappointment when they could be walking in the sunshine of joy. What has robbed them of their joy? Warren Wiersbe said. There are two serious mistakes made pertaining to joy in the Christian life. Some make the mistake of thinking God wants the Christian to be continually dour. These condemn merriment in general. The other mistake is to identify Christian joy and rejoicing solely with the emotional happiness so sought after by the world, but this is not an accurate definition of biblical joy. Cheerfulness and delight are plainly a part of the Christian life, and one of the words translated joy in the New Testament is chara, and it could be so rendered as being full of joy. It is used to speak of the joy of the wise men when they saw the star in Matthew 2:10, the joy of Elizabeth and Zacharias at the birth of John in Luke 1:14, the joy of the millennial kingdom described in Matthew 25:21, the joy of the disciples after the resurrection of Christ described in Matthew 28:8, and the joy of those who witnessed the first century miracles in Acts chapter 8, verses 6 through 8. Wonderful things. From these scriptures, it is evident that one can be joyful even when emotional is sorrowful, even when the spirit is heavy, even when one is acquainted with grief. Christian joy and rejoicing is, above all else, steadfast confidence in God regardless of one's circumstances. There is a danger in identifying Christian joy solely with the emotional pleasure, with a spiritual gaiety. God does not promise to deliver the Christian from the pains of a fallen creation. Therefore, true joy in Christ Jesus is not determined by positive circumstances alone. True joy is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. John 15, 1-11 makes it abundantly clear that his joy will translate into our joy being full when we abide and obey. David's prayer of repentance or prayer, penitential prayer of restoration makes it abundantly clear as well that joy can be had when we acknowledge our sin, confess our sin, and repent of our sin. Now, I want to tell you what some of the joy thieves are, and we're going to be done. You ready? Stick with me. I had a guy write these down, made up cards, handed out to everybody in the church. Some of them carry them in their wallet. One of them's a police chief. He said, man, I get joyless real quick out my job. Amen. One of the biggest drug areas in the state of California is where he was a chief of police. Here are some of the joy thieves. You ready? Number one is this. By the way, I give these to the pastor. He can give them to you if he wants to later. Number one is this. Unresolved conflict and unreconciled differences with others. That's a joy thief. If you're not right with others, you better get right with them, because if you don't, you're going to just absolutely and positively be a joyless Christian. Joy thief number two is discontentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith be content. I've learned how to abound. I've learned how to be abased. Amen? That's what Paul said. Joy thief number three is being out of God's will. You get out of the will of God, I guarantee you're going to be joyless. I have people ask me all the time, preacher, what's God's will for me? You know what I tell them? I don't know. But God knows, and I can help you find out what his will is for you, but you better find out. I'll tell you one thing that I know, for this is the will of God concerning you, even your sanctification. God wants us to be sanctified unto him. That means setting ourselves aside unto him on a daily basis for a holy purpose. So that's another joy thief. All right, here's another joy thief, bitterness. Bitterness. You know, in Hebrews 12:15, it says, just the root of bitterness will defile you and defile many as well. It'll destroy a church. You get bitterness into a church, and I tell you, kill a church. And by the way, it's the root of bitterness. It's subterranean. You can't see it, but it's there, and it will eventually bring forth its evil fruit. There's a lot of bitter people in churches today. Husbands bitter with their wives. Wives bitter with their husbands. Kids bitter with their parents. Parents bitter with their kids. I'm going to tell you, there's just a lot of stuff. People bitter with the preacher. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of things going on today in this area of bitterness. It'll suck the joy right out of you. Here's another joy thief, anger. Anger. We're living in a very angry generation. Have you noticed at all, and I hope you haven't noticed, but have you noticed that almost all of the computer games and the movies today and television today centers around violence? It's either sex or violence. It's one of the two. These are the two things the devil's using to tear this country down. sexual immorality, sexual impurity, and violence. This is a very, very, very violent generation. Can I tell you, I've seen war up close and personal. Can I tell you, anybody that's experienced war will tell you they hate it. The violence of warfare is absolutely and positively horrendous. And when you see people die as a result of combat and die in some pretty horrible ways, and also through other means of death, I'm going to tell you what, you're going to be the kind of person that says, you know what, violence is not my thing. We got our kids today. Can you imagine these kids watching, playing these video games today? What is that, Auto Theft, Car Theft 3 or whatever it is, where they learn how to steal cars, rape women, and beat people? And our kids are watching this stuff. They're playing these games. World of Warcraft. It's an online game that people play against each other online, and they have names that they call each other. I'm going to tell you why. This stuff is all full of the occult. And yet our kids are playing and dabbling with this, and some of our adults are today. No wonder we've got so much violence in the world. And I'm not talking about legitimate warfare where we defend our country. That's something we have to do. I'm talking about when people begin to focus on violence. I'll tell you what it produces. It produces a lot of anger. Here's another joy thief, worry. Why pray when I can worry? Amen? Worry. I got a lot of scripture for this too, by the way. Here's another joy thief, hopelessness or despair. Hopelessness or despair. Let me tell you what, there's hope in Jesus. Let me tell you, there's hope in the Word. Let me tell you what, there's hope in Almighty God. Another joy thief is unresolved hurts. Has somebody hurt you? I've been hurt. I hate to tell you how many times I've been hurt in the ministry. I mean, as a pastor, I experience a lot of hurt. But, you know, I just heard Dr. Jack Treber say a couple weeks ago down at North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, he said, you know, I've been hurt over and over and over again in this ministry. With as big a ministry as I have here, I've had a lot of people, a bunch of people hurt me. But he said, I just learned that life goes on. You know, you can't get to the point to where you let the hurt destroy you. He said, I just decided I'm just going to just praise the Lord in spite of it. I love these people. I don't want to be hurt by people. I don't want to hurt others. He said, I'm sure I've hurt people, but you know what? Life goes on. And you know, we sometimes get hurt, and the devil will use that against us. And by the way, unresolved hurts. We ought to try to resolve them as much as we possibly can. Deep resentment. That's another joy thief. Did you ever hear anybody say, I resent that, and I resent you? Let me tell you what, that's a joy thief. Here's another joy thief I mentioned earlier, secret sin. Secret sin. David tried to cover his sin up. Whoso covereth the sin shall not prosper. Amen. He that covereth the sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. It's not just enough to confess it, you must forsake it. Here's another joy thief, self-will and self-centeredness. That's a joy thief. Here you go. Here's another joy thief, negative attitudes. Remember I told you about that woman in the beginning of my message tonight? Now tell me that she didn't have a negative attitude. Wasn't that a wonderful service today? Yeah, you know, I mean, one of these kind of deals. You know, I mean, how could you have said that after all that we saw happen in that service? We should have come out of there rejoicing. Here's another, here you go. Hang with me now. Here's another joy thief. Negative friends and associates. Negative friends and associates. By the way, they're not your friends anyway. If a person wants to use your ear as a garbage dump, and they want to be packing garbage in your ear all the time, and you get around people and all they want to do is complain and murmur and be negative about everything, tell them, bye-bye, see you later. Love you, don't want to be you. Negative people destroy you. And listen, you have a biblical mandate to rebuke them for it. You know, hey, listen, you don't need to go to the pastor and say, pastor, listen, this person's negative and dumping all this gossip and junk in my ear. You ought to straighten it out. No, you ought to straighten it out. If you love that person, you rebuke them for it. Say, hey, listen, I'm not going to listen to that. I get a policy that I've told people over the years. If I'm standing somewhere and talking to a man, and he all of a sudden starts telling me, and I know that between preachers sometimes we discuss situations with individuals, but they just want to turn me against somebody, or they want to speak ill of somebody. Just stop them and say, excuse me a minute, let's bring him over here, let him hear what you're saying about him. This doesn't involve me, it involves you and him. Matthew 18:15, still in the Bible. Still there. If you have aught against your brother, the Bible says you need to go to him privately and deal with it. Amen? That's where the first step of discipline comes. All right, negative friends and associates, say, so long, hasta la vista, baby. You don't need them. They'll tell you, they'll pull you down. Here's another joy thief, spiritual imbalance. Extremism to either end of the spectrum. It's a wonderful thing that the Bible is a great corrector of imbalance. Another joy thief is poor thought life. Poor thought life. God sees what you and I are thinking right now. He knows what we're thinking all the time. We cover up what we're thinking from everybody else. Sir, what are you thinking when you look at another man's wife? What are you thinking when you look at these women out here today that are dressed immodestly and in our culture today, it's almost pornography on the hoof? What are you thinking? Yet God wants us to have pure thoughts. He wants us to have a clean heart. So the minute you think things you shouldn't think, you better get right with God over it. I guarantee you'll become a joyless Christian. Excuse me. Another joy thief is faithlessness and unbelief. Did you know that faithlessness is the root of all sin? Faithlessness and unbelief. Another joy thief is a proud heart. God hates pride. A proud heart. I mentioned circumstances. That's a joy thief. Hey, here's a big joy thief. People. And the things that people do. Tell me that you don't know people that just really irritate you. Well, you maybe irritate somebody else. Well, listen, that'll rob you of your joy. Unless that person's super negative and they're a gossip and they're always, you know, dumping junk on you. If they're not doing that, but they're just irritating, just love them and spend time with them and do nice things for them and kind of let them know you care about them. Don't just ignore them, although you really want to. Preacher said one time, the ministry would be a wonderful thing if it weren't for the people. And I said, but Pastor, the ministry is the people. You and I have a mandate to love each other. A new commandment I give unto thee, that you love one another. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, because you have loved one for another. Amen? Another joy thief, introspection, introversion. Looking within for peace and the joy of the Christian life that can only come from Christ. Looking within for the grace and empowerment to live the Christian life can only come from walking in the Spirit. Looking to self rather than looking to God for the empowerment and enablement to do God's will. Beating oneself up when failures in life occur instead of confessing sinful weakness to the Lord and looking to Him for forgiveness and restoration. Listen, folks, failing is not a sin, but failing to learn from your failure and not getting it right and not picking yourself up and moving on and doing what the Bible says needs to be done to correct that failure, that's a problem. That's a problem. We learn sometimes from failures. But I watch people beating themselves up all the time over their failures in life, and they're going to come. And you have to deal with it in a biblical manner, or you're going to lose your joy. Perfectionism is a joy thief. Perfectionism, really part and parcel of the sin of pride. Here's another one. I'm almost done. Now stick with me. You've been good. Performance-based Christian living. Striving to live the Christian life in the power of the flesh instead of the power of God in cooperation with the Spirit of God. That's a joy thief. You see people sometimes that are living their lives by rules, regulations, and standards imposed upon their flesh. You can't improve upon the flesh. You can't make the flesh behave. It'll never get any better. The Adamic sin nature can't be improved upon. And a lot of people are just basically performing. They're going through the motions of the Christian life instead of living a sanctified life. Dr. Jim Berg, the dean of students at Bob Jones University, I took his Advanced Men Counseling Men courses on extension, and one of the things Dr. Berg said to me personally was this. He said, Brother Marshawn, in the 60s, He said we substituted standards for sanctification, and that's how our independent fundamental Baptist churches got all tore up. That's why we got all. That's why we went down the wrong path. He said we were focusing on the external instead of the heart. And that's why we've lost so many of our people from our churches. And he's right about that. Do you know that? All right. Two more things and I'm done. Cold, dead ritualism that robs from the heart of the believer the joy of the Lord. Now, I said that one church and they said, oh, good, we can have a rock and roll band now. That's not at all what I'm saying. That's another joy thief, by the way. You introduce the wrong music into a church and I guarantee you the joy of the Lord is going to depart because God's not going to be there. The cold, dead ritualism is like I grew up with in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We enter the holy sanctuary. You know, nobody says amen. Nobody says anything. In fact, if you said amen, you almost get kicked out of the place. You know, there's no joy. There's no ebullience. There's no excitement. There's no praise. There's no worship. That's why I like a song leader like Brother Wasp, because he leads the singing with joy from the heart. And when he does that, it ought to translate from the pulpit to the pew, and we ought to be getting involved in that, and we ought also be experiencing that joy and that enthusiasm. Our song leader in our church, Brother Alvin, that dear Filipino brother, I'm going to tell you what, it's the old hymns of the faith that we sing there, and we honor the old hymns of the faith, we honor sacred music, but there's a joy there, there's an enthusiasm there, there's a little bit of an ebullience there, and that kind of eliminates ritual, cold, dead ritualism. There's a heart to the ministry. You don't have to sell out to the world, and you don't have to sell out to the devices today, the seeker-sensitive church and progressivism and contemporary Christian music and all the entertainment and the rest of it, and turn your church into a nightclub. You don't have to do that in order to have the joy of the Lord. You can have the joy of the Lord, and God wants us to have the joy of the Lord by worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. No cold, dead ritualism in that. And last of all, here it is. Here's a big joy thief, and it was part of my problem. Things that do not matter. Things that do not matter. When I turned 55, which has been a while ago now, I made a covenant with God. I said, I will no longer allow myself to get caught up in things that do not matter. If they're not important, and they're just going to waste my time, and they're just going to suck the life out of me, I'm not getting involved. I mean, I don't have enough life left to get involved in things that just don't matter. I mean, why would I want to waste my time in a lot of garbage, junk that just is clutter? I just don't want to get involved in it. I want to focus on what God has me doing in my ministry. Now, listen, folks, we can get foolish with that, and we can say, well, it doesn't matter if I wash the clothes this week, doesn't matter if I wash the dishes today, doesn't matter if I cook dinner, doesn't matter if I keep my car clean, doesn't matter if I keep my house clean, doesn't matter if I keep myself clean, doesn't matter if I shave today, doesn't matter if I don't comb my hair. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about things that waste a lot of time that just don't matter. Getting involved in conflicts that don't matter, getting involved in issues that don't matter, getting involved in personality clashes, things don't matter. I mean, just all kinds of things. Just think about it. Just think about it. Joy thieves. There's a whole bunch of them out there. And I'll tell you what, they're trying to grab your attention and suck the joy right out of your life. Boy, I'll tell you, God don't want us to live like that. He just doesn't want us to do it. You know what? You get in a joyful church, it's infectious. And if you're not a joyful Christian, you won't fit in there. Yeah, amen. That's why I like inner city churches. That's why I like first generation Christians. I like the churches down in the Philippines. I enjoy the Hispanic churches where most of them have been saved out of the darkness of false religion. I enjoy those churches. You know why? Because there's a vibrancy there. There's an enthusiasm there, an excitement there that oftentimes is missing from churches that have been around for a while. And they're just joyful. Amen? And I just like it. My wife can tell you, she's been married to me 47 years now. She knows me pretty good after 47 years. She can tell you, if she were honest with you, if you were to say, has your husband ever had a negative bone in his body? Say, amen. I could be a real negative person if I let that happen in my life. And you know what? That can affect everybody else. My pastor's wife gave my pastor, and by the way, if you knew my pastor, you know there's nothing real negative about him. But my pastor's wife gave my pastor good counsel. He got discouraged one time and got depressed about some things going on in the ministry. And his wife took him aside and she said this. She said, listen, pastor, you better not let the people see this negative discouragement. You better not let the people see this downer that you're going through right now, because you'll affect them. You'll have a negative effect on the people. And if they see that you don't have the joy of the Lord, guess what? They won't have the joy of the Lord, because you're supposed to be leading these folks. And if you're not going to demonstrate joy in your life and demonstrate joy from the pulpit, the people aren't going to demonstrate it either. You'll pull them right down with you. I found out that's very true. As a pastor, I found out whatever my moods were had a tendency to set the mood in the church. You know, sheep can sense it. They can smell smoke, man. Sheep are not dumb. People think sheep are stupid. Listen, sheep are not dumb, man. Sheep can smell smoke. They know when there's a fire burning somewhere, and I'll tell you what, it frightens them. And when the under shepherd goes through things, the people go through it with him because they can sense it. I can see it in the pulpit sometimes with some people. Say, man, that preacher's going through something right now. It's time for me to come alongside of him, find out what it is, and love him back into a joyful, you know, countenance. I mean, I'm just telling you. But here it is. The big joy thief is sin. David said, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. My sin has robbed me of my salvation. Now, my question for you tonight is this. Are you a joyful Christian? Don't shake your head or raise your hand. I'm just asking. Are you a joyful Christian, or have the joy thieves sucked the joy right out of your life? Every head bowed and every eye closed tonight. Father, we thank thee, God, tonight for what was seen in thy precious word. In just the several minutes we've spent together tonight dealing with this subject. Father, I pray tonight that, God, somehow this message has been a help to your people. Now we come to that sacred time of invitation. And Lord, I ask, O God, tonight that you would speak to the hearts of your people. I pray thy Holy Spirit, God, would move in our midst and do a work in our hearts. And Father, deal with us about this thing of the joy thieves. God, your word says you desire that we have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Jesus said that his desire was that we would have the fullness of his joy, that we would know what joy really is. So, Father, tonight I pray that we would examine our own hearts. If there be any joy thieves there, any sin in our life, anything that's been left unconfessed, God, maybe you've dealt with us about something this week, Lord. We need to come and get that right. Father, right now in the quiet of this time as we have the invitation season, speak to the heart of your people. God, I pray that there be those here tonight that have been having a joyless experience in their Christian life and their walk with you. Might they, like David, come to you tonight and say, oh God, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. I confess my sin. I confess my spiritual battles to you. I ask, oh God, for your help. Lord, I pray that you would restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. As we all stand with heads bowed and eyes closed, as the instrument begins to play,